Well, we have a beautiful Lord's Day in which to come and to worship God. And we're so grateful that you have made the decision to be out with us this morning. We're going to be looking at the Bible, understanding God's Word, and then making application into our day-to-day lives. You may want to grab, if you don't have one yet, you may want to get one of the green sheets. It's green today. And we call it the Spiritual Seeker's Guide. And you should be able to find the answers to these questions. Raymond just shakes his head no, like, quit torturing my ears with that. I'll try to stay behind the mic, Brother Raymond. So let me grab the remote. So you should be able to find the answers to the questions in the PowerPoint up here if you're filling them out. So I want to start off by asking, we're going to be talking about teaching your children well. And I'll start off by asking, in your family that you were reared in, do you remember stories being told in your families? My dad was, I felt like he was a master storyteller. He would tell stories that were just amazing. Some of them were so funny. One that I recall is he and his brother went into business of emptying septic tanks. And one time the truck rolled off into a septic tank and all that stuff just went sky high. And then my dad looked in the rearview mirror and he saw his brother Grady covered in toilet paper and other mystery elements. And we just laughed, and we would ask him to tell that story and rehearse that story over and over again. Oral traditions are valuable. And we even have some in our immediate family. I'll tell one on Emily since she's not here. But one time, Emily, when she was praying, you know, you teach your kids to pray. And so she was praying and she was thanking God for her family, for Daddy and Mama and Josh and David. She couldn't remember Matthew's name. And so she paused and she waited and waited, waited. And she said, and someone else. And we just love that, because now whenever Matthew walks into the room, we can say, hey, someone else, you know, just kind of use that as a cue. But that was a wonderful story in our mind. And maybe you have those type of traditions in your family. I hope you do. How then do we measure the value of teaching our children? We send our children off to school, but why do we do that? Someone would say, well, so DHR won't come to my house. That'd probably be a good reason. But hopefully, they'll learn to read and write and do a little math. Maybe Jethro Bodine math, not plus not equals not. But anyway, they'll learn a little bit. We hope to be able to teach our children life skills. We want them to be able to do simple things like brush their teeth, comb their hair, get dressed, perhaps prepare a little bit of food so one day when they're out on their own, they'll be able to survive. But I want to ask you this question. Can we ever fully measure the value of teaching our children the Word of God? And I don't think we can ever fully place a price tag on that. How much value is contained within teaching our children the Bible? I often go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a great passage. And I'll just read verses 1 through 13. You can listen. But here's what God told His Old Testament people to do. He told Israel, now, this is a commandment. And these are the statutes of judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. You may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. Now, I really love that passage because it gives then a pattern for the children of Israel of what they should do and what they shouldn't do, in order that they may transmit their spiritual values to the next generation. And I believe then, you and I, we also are commissioned with the same charge. We have the same responsibility to take what we know spiritually and pass it on to our children, our grandchildren, and to our great-grandchildren. Because let's face it, 100 years from now, maybe not even that long, 50 years from now, this congregation is going to be filled with different faces. This congregation is going to have different people sitting in the pews. And there may be some of the young ones that we even see today, maybe perhaps some that are doing the memory verses on Sunday night. Maybe they will be leading songs or teaching Bible classes. There'll be intricate cogs in this congregation later on. And so it's not going to go on as it is today. Who's going to rise up? Who's going to carry on the congregation here at Mount Zion? Well, you know, it's not just going to happen by chance. It's going to happen by design. And so we want to talk about that and focus on that. And I'll invite you over to our text passage, which will serve then as kind of a blueprint for us to look at. Come over to the 78th Psalm, if you will. I've referred to this sermon as Teach Our Children Well, and I have listed on your green sheet, on your outline, some of the steps that are necessary for us to teach our children well. And I want to say that this is not a comprehensive list. I believe it's a good start. And I also want to add, just because you do these things, it's not a 100% guarantee. I mean, we could do all these things, and there still could be some factors in play, because our children are free moral agents. They'll make decisions for themselves. But I want to point out, I believe then that this gives us a good start. I like this slide. I don't know if you could read it. If you can, I'll read it to you. It shows a little girl, and she's looking up, perhaps looking up to heaven. But it says, if we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to. I believe that's exactly right. If we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world will teach them to not follow him. And that's exactly right. And I believe that helps to illustrate then the importance of our message this morning. So come over here to the 78th Psalm, and I want us to see our first point. We're just going to extrapolate these points from the text here. Here the psalmist said, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And I want to mention, first of all, I believe one of the key components then of teaching our children well is it starts with us really having a genuine interest in God's Word. We have to be interested in God's law. We have to be interested in inclining our ears to the words of God's mouth. I like what the psalmist said in the 119th Psalm, where he said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." I want to ask you, parents, can your children see that you really love the Bible? That the Bible isn't just something that when you get home, you just toss it on your shelf, and I'm not going to visit with you until maybe next Sunday or perhaps even Wednesday night. But do you really love God's Word or love the Bible? Once again, from the 119th Psalm, and this time picking up in verse 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Remember how the Hebrew writer described the Bible. He described it kind of as an instrument of protection and also an instrument of war. He referred to it as a two-edged sword. Look it over here in Hebrews chapter 6, if you will. Hebrews 6 and in verse 12. And it should be Hebrews 5 and verse 12. No, I'm sorry, 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." How about over here in 2 John chapter 1? 2 John chapter 1. And this time, picking up the reading in verse 4. Here John could write, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." So, I want to emphasize them that when we demonstrate that we have a love for the Bible, when that's shown in our house, I believe it's going to permeate throughout the entirety of the house. Your children are going to see that you respect God's Word. When they see you pick up the Bible and you're reading the Bible, not just to get your lesson for Bible class, but throughout the week, because they understand that you have a love for the Word of God. I want to emphasize that when we bring our children to Bible classes, this week we have an opportunity to bring them to VBS all week long. Later on, we're going to be having our gospel meeting this year. That when we show that it's important for us to bring them to all of these things, that they may be trained by God's Word, we're setting a great tone for the family. I want to emphasize that. I remember I read a book from a preacher. He preaches up in the Nashville area. And he wrote a great book about training preachers. And I read the book because he was originally from out where I was. As a matter of fact, his family attended our congregation. But one thing I remember about the book is he said about his own daddy. His daddy died while he was a teenager. But he said, "One of the things that I remembered about my daddy was he constantly had the Bible open when he sat in his easy chair. He constantly was reading the Word of God." You know, we have had this fellow over at New Hope, a young guy, and I really love him, Christopher Wilbanks, and Chris obeyed the gospel. And there was a member of another congregation, I believe it was bad weather coming up, and the congregation they were at was going to cancel. And she asked Chris, she said, "Are y'all going to cancel?" And Chris said these words, he said, and it became a kind of an anthem for our family. He said, "No," he said, "we're going to meet." And so I want to tell you something about that. When I was growing up, there were two things I knew that we were going to do. I was going to go to school every day. And we were going to meet when those church doors opened. I knew that. There was never a question. And when it came to my family, I remember one time we were traveling back from Florida, and David, my youngest boy, he was in college, and he was worried about a test. And it was Sunday night. We're traveling back through Atlanta, and we're just south of Atlanta. It was on Sunday night. And so David said, "Dad, let's just go home. You know, I got to get home and study. Let's just go home." And I said, I hear what you're saying. And as we got closer to South Atlanta, where I knew we were going to worship, he said, "Let's go on home." And so, you know, we got time, and we stopped. And he was mad. Boy, he was mad as a old wet hen that I didn't just drive on. You know, we were going to meet. And we got up there, and at the end, a young boy, about 12 years old, got up there, and he gave the invitation. And that 12-year-old boy, he talked about making the right decisions no matter what the cost would be. And so after service, we're walking out to the car, and I looked over at Dad and said, "Hey, David, what'd you think of that invitation?" And he looked at me and he said, "Dad," he said, "I was burned by a 12-year-old. He got the message. Now I want to tell you, what message are you sending to your children when they know we're going to meet? It doesn't matter. If we can be there, we're going to be there. And so that's the first part of the 78th Psalm. But you know, he goes on. And I want you to see in this next section in the 78th Psalm, as we look at these steps, I believe it continues with a verbal rehearsal of spiritual matters. Notice what he says in verse 2 to 6. He says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." He's talking about these things, right? "Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." This is a verbal, the oral tradition that continued. "We will not hide them from the children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonders, wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their generation, that the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children." I want to stress then, it's so important that deity and the Bible are promoted in your home as well as within the church. Because we see in the pattern in New Testament times, we see families included time and time again. Let's just take a few passages in the book of Acts that I have on your spiritual seeker's guide. Come over here to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And look at verses 14 and 15. Remember, Lydia then, she had come there. She was from the city of Thyatira. And so she was really the beginning of the church there in Thyatira, but she learned about the Lord in Philippi. But now look at verse 14. "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she," now notice this, "and her household were baptized." It wasn't just her, she included her family. "She begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Now, skip on over there to verse 25. It's in the same 16th chapter. Here, Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light, ran in, fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And immediately he took them the same hour and night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now let's don't stop there. Come over here to the 21st chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 21. And I want you to see that not only Philip the evangelist had a spiritual mind, but obviously I believe he passed on his spiritual attitudes towards his daughters. He had four daughters. Look what it says here. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven to stay with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. I wonder where they got all this spiritual attitudes that they had, those four girls. Certainly, they received it from the example that their daddy set. He was an evangelist of the Word of God. And all of these, and I want to emphasize, that it wasn't just the Lone Ranger striking out, trying to worship God. But it was a combination of the whole family unit. Everyone was brought along. We're going to all do this together. You know some of the greatest stories I hear here in North Alabama are by some of the older members who remember a time when they would load up in a wagon and they would go to a gospel meeting, maybe over here to Jennings Chapel or up to Woolly Springs, or they would all load up in the wagon and they would come down here to Mount Zion in order to worship. To me, that is something that is wonderful and marvelous and great. Not only am I, the parents would say, not only am I seeking heaven, we're going to take everyone with us. How many times can the story be told over and over and over again, where a parent or a grandparent made sure that that child or that grandchild, they were going to learn about the Lord. They're going to learn about God. They were going to learn about the church. And that parent and grandchild, they were going to ensure that that was going to happen. Those oral traditions, that talking about what is right and what is wrong, would continue daily in those homes. Because they wanted to make sure that those children were taught well. I want to emphasize there's many ways you could be a teacher. You don't always have to go back to the classroom to be a teacher. You could be like my grandmother who would just open the Bible and put me and my twin sister on her knees and read us the Bible and tell us the story about Jesus. You could be a teacher that way. You could be a teacher by setting a good example and living a Christian life. You could be a teacher that way. But I believe there's a time when God expects us to be teachers. Look at Hebrews 5 and verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses discerned, both to discern both good and evil." Notice what Paul said over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. He told Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I want you to see that you can be a teacher. You can be a teacher of what is right and what is good and how people, how your children, your kinfolk, how they need to honor God and honor His Word. how they need to respect the church and respect what is written right here in the Bible. Now, we've had some folks who have been preparing diligently for this week. They've been preparing back in these classrooms. And I was going across the parking lot. And, you know, some of these ladies get competitive in this VBS. I don't know if you know about it. I thought we were going to have a wrestling match in the parking lot. I'm glad I was out there. But they talk about, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, you know, I'm going to build this. It's nice, man. I tell you, I kind of wish I was a kid nowadays and got to look at all that. I don't think we did all that back in California, you know. We just went to the beach. No, I'm just kidding. But they have all these things right here. They've worked hard on. Yeah, maybe we should be thinking all things have already come to the feast. I have this poem included. I found it. I think it's pretty good. It says, "Thank you to my Bible class teacher." It's on your spiritual study guide. You can read it with me. "Thank you for the time you give to each child who looks to you. You truly make a difference by all you say and do. For as you touch each tender heart and leave your imprint there, and always they'll remember you, how much you really care. Keep on loving, keep on caring, sharing Christ as you do. For one day they'll return to say, 'Teacher, I do thank you. You've made a difference in my life. I'm who I am today. Because you gave your time to teach and show to me God's way.'" Now, some of you are teachers. Some of you Bible class, some of you are teachers at school. I tell you, you know, people talk about not getting paid much at school. What we get paid is invaluable. About 3 weeks ago, I had a man and his wife. They were in my office, and I was filling out their son's paperwork for summer school. And I vaguely remembered this woman. I can't tell you if she was one of my students at one of the high schools or if I taught her in college. I can't remember. But the boy was being a little frivolous, and Mama reached out and just slapped him across the chest, and she said, "Listen to that man." She pointed at me. She said, "Listen to that man." She said, "I am who I am today because of that man." I thought, oh no, what did I do? I could barely remember. But I want to tell you, I remember Verna Carruth. I remember her real well, because she taught me Bible class when I was in elementary school. I remember Bob Canup. I remember Mr. Bob very well, because when I was in middle school, he was my Bible class teacher. I remember Brother David Barnes. Remember it like it was yesterday. Sitting around the classroom, and he was teaching us high schoolers about the Word of God. Now, I can't remember this lady who thinks that I've changed her life, but I can remember all those who changed my life. Teach your children well. And then I want us to look at this point. Look at verse 7. Let's go back to the text passage. When we teach our children well, it's designed to produce a real hope in God. Look at verse 7. "That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." You know, one thing I know about this world is this world worldly things, ultimately they're going to disappoint. They're not going to be what's true, and they're going to offer false security, false hope. But that's different. That's the difference between worldly things and God's promises, because God's promises, they offer genuine and real hope. Over in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 10, we read a bit about that hope. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I want to emphasize that the ultimate hope in this life is found within God. I don't know if you've experienced disappointment in this life. I don't know if you have not reached your greatest aspirations in this life. I'll tell you, when I was a kid, my greatest aspiration was to be a wide receiver for the Los Angeles Rams. That did not work out. But my second aspiration was to be a gospel preacher. That was my second one. I'm so glad the second one worked out. I'm so glad that the spiritual things, those things are the ones that will eventually will materialize. Those things we do not see are going to be those things that we will see. And we can be assured of the fact that God watches over his people. He looks out after his people. Over in Matthew 6, 25 through verse 30. Here we have that comfort given. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than clothing, life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And we just want to emphasize through this passage that God is going to look after us. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? Teach this to our children, that God will, he'll be there for you. The very hairs of your head are numbered, according to Luke chapter 12 and verse 7. We have hope beyond this life. And as Christians, we're told to be clothed with the hope of salvation as a helmet. We are to have that helmet of salvation in the Christian armament in Ephesians chapter 6 and 17. Teach your children that if God is for us, then who can be against us? Romans 8 and in verse 31. Teach your children that. Let them know that it's through God that we have a real hope. And finally, as we go back to our text passage, the last part that we're studying this morning in the 78th Psalm, let's notice verses 8 through 11. Verse 8 through 11. Teaching our children well serves as a deterrent for our children from forsaking God. It may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. The warning is given right there in the 78th Psalm. And I want to emphasize, there's never a guarantee about influencing your children. There's never a guarantee. It's not like a cake mix where you mix this and that and all of a sudden, poof, you have a perfect cake. No. But we need to strive to teach our children. Maybe the motto of the Marines, you know, but when it comes to serving God, Semper Fidelis, always faithful. Always being faithful to God. It starts by us being that type of example. And just like Jesus commissioned His disciples, remember He told them that you go out and you teach them to observe all things. We teach our children to observe all things. We model the proper way to approach worship services. We're going to be here. We're going to attend Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. And when there is an opportunity to take a tough doctrinal stance, we don't shy away from that. We're going to do what God's Word says. And we're going to show that to our children and to our grandchildren. Now I'm going to tell you this. We always want you to see what God's plan of salvation is. But I want to end with this. My children, the older I get, the more I don't remember what I said or did. But my children get together with my nieces and nephews. And I think they just like torturing me. They like telling Uncle Bob stories. And they tell me things. I say, did that really happen? Did I really string you up by your toes? No, I didn't do any of that. But I hope what my children will say is Dad was serious about his faith. Dad made sure that we always worship with God's people. Dad loved the book. Mom and Dad told us stories about the Bible. And Dad wanted to make sure that over everything else, we went to heaven. You kids, if you're not there yet, they're going to be telling stories about you, the crazy things you did. But what do you really want them to say about? You want them to say, my parents, they taught me well. And that's all God expects of you. If you teach them well, you can't make them do it. But if you teach them well, they know what's right up here. They know what's right. This next week, bring your children out, invite your neighbors out. Let's teach those children well. If you're not a Christian, you can become one. You can render obedience to God and to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can obey the gospel. We invite you to do so now as we stand and sing.